2 Corinthians chapter 9. There may be one more week of this series on economics, perhaps one more, but for tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at verse 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Even every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Our Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray that we'll hear it tonight and be encouraged and strengthened and blessed and guided, convicted. We submit ourselves afresh and anew to your Spirit, asking that distractions would be cast out and aside, that our hearts will be open to the truth of your word and this critical and important truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again, verse 7, very familiar, but I think often overlooked text on the subject of economics. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." Ultimately, when you're teaching a series on the Bible, what it has to do with economics, money, finances, and Scripture, you're going to come to the oft-repeated theme in Scripture of giving. Tithes, offerings, alms, missions, there's no doubt that God has a lot to say about giving in His Word. There's also no doubt that giving is the one subject in the Bible that probably causes more people to scorn than any other. And you know, some of that is due to their enormous abuse. Historically, in churches and religions, the sale of indulgences, currently this Elmer Gantry mode in our country, ministries that fleece the flock and don't feed the flock. I know that it's a travesty what these scoundrels are doing in our society in South America now in the name of God, twisting the Scriptures, supposing that gain is godliness so that they can enrich themselves with God's money. And as such, the prosperity gospel is a scourge on the kingdom of God. And yes, that's part of the reason why some people scowl when it comes to the subject of giving. But of course, for many, it's just an excuse, because their scowling is actually the fruit of a covetous heart. Verse 7 again, look at it. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Let me ask you a question. Why? Why do you think tonight, you know, there are not a lot of things in the Bible that said God loveth this. It doesn't say God loveth the piano. For sure it doesn't say God loveth the organ. Amen. Just kidding. There are not a lot of things in the Bible that says that God loveth, but it says that God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, I have a question. Why not a big giver? Why does it say that God loveth a generous giver? Because I can guarantee you this tonight, the United Way doesn't care if you're cheerful or not. I will guarantee the Salvation Army, the IRS, Goodwill, American Lung Association, the RNC and the DNC, they will take your grouchy millionaire givers over the cheerful pocket change givers any day. But not God. This Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. God takes notice when a widow puts in two mites. The United Way really doesn't do that so much. And why is that? Well, the reason is that when people give, they do so out of different motives and reasons. Some give out of guilt. They're motivated, maybe by scenes of Africa on television, children starving, and then they see their own children griping over their Eggs Benedict at the Ritz-Carlton had too much hollandaise sauce. And so they feel guilty about their current situation when they see these kids on TV. So they give. It's good that they give, but they give out of guilt. That's not cheerful giving. The Greek word in this text for cheerful is the word hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. As a matter of fact, this is the only time that this word is found in all of the New Testament. It's in reference to a kind of inner joy, a merriment, actually joy, cheer, if you will, in the act of giving. In other words, whenever God's people give to the work of God or to other people of God, it is God's will, in fact, it is God's design tonight, that the giving itself is done. What's verse 7 say? Not grudgingly. That preacher said, if I don't tithe, this will happen to me. I got to give it. Not grudgingly. If you're giving grudgingly, oh, what a shame. And then it says, not of necessity. Not of necessity, but cheerfully. You know, people ask me a lot of times, Pastor, I've been coming to church for Beacon for 3 years, or Pastor, I've been coming to Beacon for 5 or 15 years. I've never yet heard you preach a scathing message on tithing. Some people even want me to. You need to be harder. I've never heard you preach a scathing message on giving. Just hammering away at the leeches. Not Bill and Janice, but maybe I should hammer away at them. Those leeches that never tithe. Why don't you tell them that God's going to put them in the hospital with a gallbladder attack and then he's going to take their tithes out. You've heard that before? I've heard it. But you won't hear it from here. Why not, Pastor? Well, for one thing, it's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. Yeah, I heard the sermons growing up, and you have too, that if you don't do it, you don't tithe, God will take your tithes out one way or another. He'll get you. Well, show me that text in the Scripture. But for another, the motivation in the Bible, in the New Testament, of course, is grace. It's called the grace of giving. This grace also, the Bible says. The motivation is not necessity. It is not fear. It's not guilt. It's certainly not greed and buying God off. You will be rewarded. That's a promise. So that's faith. The motivation is faith and cheer. I've been giving tithes and offerings as a matter of obedience to what I understand to be God's word since I was 12 years of age, the year I got saved. My very first job when I was 13, 12 and a half, 13, was bagging groceries at Pope Air Force Base near Fort Bragg in North Carolina. And from that moment on, if I made $30 that week, there was three or more. So I gave tithes and offerings when I was a bagger of groceries, when I was a janitor, when I was a welder, when I was an assistant pastor, now as a pastor. You know, there's never been a question in my mind about giving. Mainly because of that word Paul uses in verse 7. God loveth. God loves it. You see, what I learned as a new believer that the God who saved me loves a cheerful giver. Then when I was a kid, I purposed. It says, he that let him purpose in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart, A, to give, and B, to be a cheerful giver? Just because some televangelist is a scoundrel, just because some Judas is a thief, and we all know them in the ministry, it doesn't change the truth and the purpose that stands behind or on that truth. I was very fortunate as a young man, as a teenager, I was taught in a church that giving wasn't just a duty, that in fact it was a joy. And of course, when God says he loves a cheerful giver, there's going to be a reason or reasons for the cheer. It's not that it's just a fun thing to see your money go away. In other words, with cheerful giving, the motives for giving themselves, unlike greed or guilt or fear or pride, the motives actually put a smile on your face, actually make your heart to be glad. When you're writing that check or you're meeting someone's need, you're putting in the offering. The motives are what leads to the cheer, the hilarity, Greek word. What motives? Well, look at one of them. Paul mentions later in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 12. He says, for the administration of this service. Now, all of this is talking about giving. The administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the lack of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Because I don't know how many believers even understand that that's what they're doing when they give. God says that this ministry of giving, I want to be in the ministry, Pastor. There's one way to do it right there. Let's take another offering and you can get in the ministry right now. This ministry of giving, the offering that he is taking, that does more than just supply the material needs of other believers. Because what it also does is show a great heart, it says, of praise and thanksgiving to God. Giving to the Lord is one way of you saying thank you, God. Now, if you had the opportunity, if the Lord Jesus walked through that door and came up here, would you not be full of cheer if he said, I want you to come up here and express your gratitude, and you had the opportunity to come to Jesus and thank him? In a moment, you're going to see why in the context. That would bring joy to your heart, an opportunity to praise him. That's what Paul says here. But that's not all. Look at verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. In other words, cheerful giving as service to God brings glory to God and encourages other believers to do the very same thing. Now, folks, obviously, he's not suggesting that individuals tell everybody, go around and tell everybody how much they gave that is to be seen of men. That would certainly corrupt anybody's motive because people do that. But you can tell when a church is a giving church. Missionaries will tell others this is a giving church. And that faithfulness has a positive impact on other people's lives, and it cheers your heart. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, he's saying other believers yearned for what Paul bragged about in the Corinthians. And you know what? According to chapter 8, the Macedonians achieved and then went way beyond the grace of these Corinthians. So the beloved, you see, God is vitally interested, vitally, in what our lives are doing to affect the walk and the talk of other Christians' lives. Have you ever noticed that when you get around some people, you just want to do more for God? Giving is like that. Some people, I get around them, I want to win souls, I want to pray more, I want to study the Word, I want to give more. But there are other Christians, you get around them 1 or 2 hours and you want to vote someone out of the church or burn a building down or tell your mother-in-law off. Back in my youth director days, there was a guy in Tennessee on staff. He was just like that. He had a couple teenagers that went bad. So he had an attitude with a capital A. And you know, it was everybody's fault. And he always walked around like a bullfrog. He was always, always croaking about his tithe. He saw everything in the church through the lens of his tithe. My tithe didn't pay for that. I don't want my tithe going for that. I don't want my tithe to be used for that. My tithe, my tithe. And I noticed that he was in charge of the parking lot security. We were in a bad part of town, and somebody has to be in charge of the parking lot security. And unfortunately, in a lot of cases, all the carnal people, all the guys who look forward to any excuse to be out of church, they don't want to sing the hymns. They don't want to hear the preaching. They don't want to ever walk an aisle. They don't want to take part in reading the scripture. They love to be in the parking lot during church. They were part of what I called the bullfrog brigade. They went around croaking about everything. If your giving, you see, is motivated by ministry, you don't look around and say, I didn't pay for that. You look around instead and you see people that you helped. You hear about someone getting saved in Awana and you say, I was part of that. That's why you gave. You hear a missionary give their testimony and say, I'm rejoicing. I'm cheerfully giving because I was a part of that in God's kingdom. This very offering that Paul was collecting in tonight's text, and we're not going to take time to read all of it, but basically Paul is collecting, he's going around collecting an offering, a benevolent offering for the poorest saints back at Jerusalem. Paul says in this text that even that offering had a mostly spiritual impact. Yeah, it was there to meet their physical needs and do this, but it was far more than that. It was a way for them to thank God for their salvation and other things, their physical blessings, to encourage other Christians to be grateful and to go on serving God, and to encourage the people that were going to receive that offering. Yes, it was only to meet a temporary need physically, maybe food or clothes, but it was an encouragement to their heart for a long-term effect. You notice the word "for" at the beginning of the chapter, "for," as touching the ministering to the saints, right? You know, that's because this entire discussion that's going on in Corinthians in this whole text began back in chapter 8. So let's go back to chapter 8. Now, you don't want to miss what we're about to say. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us," or asking us, "with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." He's talking, by the way, about money, if you have a doubt about it. You'll notice the word "grace" in verse 1. Did you know that giving is a work of grace? Of course it is. Of course it is. Verse 6. "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Talk about giving, the grace of giving. Verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." If you're going to grow in grace when it comes to things like fellowship or the knowledge of Scripture or in your faith or utterance, soul winning or preaching, abound in this grace also. Grow so that your giving is not done out of guilt or necessity. In other words, right alongside of faith, knowledge, diligence, and love, the Bible says, God is placing this grace of giving. And then he goes on in the next two chapters to describe the importance and the blessing of giving. But note this carefully, because right in the middle of this incredibly practical discussion on the offering, which is what this is, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul gives the secret and the motivation and the heart of cheerful giving. If you'll listen for the next 10 minutes, you say, "I don't know, I've been giving offerings and tithes for 20 years, and I don't know about this cheerful part. It's not part of my giving." Well, that's why this text we're going to look at, if you'll listen for the next 10 minutes, it could. I know it did for me when I was a young man. You know, in one verse touches all four points on the compass of our salvation. And it's given in this chapter, not for the benefit of unbelievers so much, but the benefit of believers, those who are saved. It's in chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at it, would you? He says, "For ye know." Now, let me stop there for a minute. Paul says, "I'm going to tell you something that you already know. I'm going to tell you something that's not a new revelation, not a new truth, not a hidden mystery. You know these things, something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that should affect the most practical area of the Christian life, an area as practical as economics, finances, and your tithes and offerings." What do we know? These four things on the compass. Number one, look at it again, verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that, though he was rich." The first thing that I want you to consider and think about, and you have to listen to all four of these very carefully, line upon line, number one concerns his wealth. Verse 9 says he was rich. And of course, volumes and volumes of books have been written on the truth contained in those three words. Our choir sings songs based on those three words. We've preached messages and we sing hymns based on those three words. You can take all the world's religion, all of the cults in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, humanism, all of them, and you will find that our faith, that is the Christian faith, is the only one that does not begin on this earth. Christianity did not start with a stable and a manger. It starts with "he was rich." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, in other words, it begins at the very throne of God. So that our faith tonight, unlike any other, has the dimension of eternity. Our Lord could flash out those words, startling the people when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And ladies and gentlemen, tonight we don't serve a human who somehow worked his way up to deity. We worship God who came down and became flesh. He was rich. And beloved, the reason that Christianity hit the Roman Empire like a thunderbolt is that Bethlehem and Calvary were neither the starting point nor the ending point of our faith. He was rich. Heaven is where it began, and heaven is where it will forever be. He was rich. You go out and look at the Atlantic Ocean, or go out west and look at the Pacific Ocean, the Arctic Ocean, the beautiful Smoky Mountains, the Rockies, the Alps, the Himalayas. Look up tonight at 1,000 stars in the sky, and with the eyes of faith, look beyond those stars all the way into heaven with all of his eternal wonder and glory. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich because indeed he is God. So, you know the grace of Jesus, and notice this, verse 9, it says, for your sakes, he was rich. But for your sakes, something happened. Look at verse 9 again, would you? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. The first thing you got to get in your head, this all has to do with giving, as you're going to see in a minute. First thing you got to get in your mind and your heart, he was rich. He's God. But he became poor. Number one, his wealth. Number two, his poverty. Every believer here tonight knows the record of his life, born in a stable, abject poverty, working at a carpenter's bench. He fought no battles as an officer. He published no books. He had no place to lay his head. Isaiah said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He who was rich became poor. He became flesh. He became a man with pain and sweat and tears and blood. He was the victim of bigotry, slander, lies, beatings, and public humiliation. Even in death, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He became poor. And all through that poverty, all through the suffering and the shame and the pain that was around him all along, his rightful place was at his throne up in heaven. Seated. The right hand of God the Father to be worshipped and adored, praised as God, but he became poor. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, stripped of every atom of glory, every molecule of reputation. He who was rich endured the cross and despised the shame. And Paul says this. He says, you know this. You know it, beloved. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this again. For your sakes, for me and for you, he became poor. He did it for us. I heard a couple of weeks ago all about the homeless. Jesus was hungry, suffering, oppressed, brokenhearted, poor, persecuted, all of that. But there's more. Because when it says that he became poor for our sakes, it means more than just physical, material poverty. Because the Bible says that he became a curse for us. In other words, he who was rich became sin. He who could never sin took all of our sin. And all the grace of God, he says, you know this. It is the theme of every hymn that we sing, prayer we give, sermon we preach. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. So Paul reminds us of his wealth, of his poverty. And then thirdly, Paul reminds us of our poverty. It says in the text that Christ became poor. Here it is, that we might become. You know what that implication is? Without Christ, you and I are poor. And in fact, we are and we're eternally poor. And you know what? You know this by the grace of God if you're saved. Suppose tonight, let me ask you this question. Suppose tonight that the impossible were made possible and you suddenly inherited $1 billion. A billion. Obviously, that's enough to get anything that you want. But suppose too that in that transaction, you get the billion, but you lose Jesus Christ. The $1 billion is yours, but forever you are without Jesus Christ. Would you take that bargain? Because, folks, your entire life in this world as a billionaire would be alone without God. And I'll tell you something. You might be a billionaire, but you know this to be the case. You would be a beggar. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you take the Son of God and his act of grace out of our lives, all that's left is dust. All that's left is ashes. And you know this, Paul says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that without him we're bankrupt. No one's any poorer than the man who tries to live by bread alone, even if he has $1 billion worth of bread. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's his wealth, his poverty, our poverty. And then finally, number four, and this is where it gets into giving. Paul reminds us of our wealth. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You're rich. We talked about how do you know if you're rich last week. If you're saved, you're wealthy. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 9. It says that God has made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So that you see what he did, he took our poverty unto himself, and then he made us exceedingly wealthy. He has raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, we're rich. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel is a treasure, and it's an eternal treasure. And of course, this is supposed to put into perspective the temporal nature of stuff that we have down here. It's supposed to help us to see what we have that's physical and material, hold it up to what we are and who we are that's spiritual and eternal, that we're wealthy. This stuff doesn't mean all that much anymore. It's like the man who rolled his BMW in the ditch. He almost died. He was bleeding. And the police got on the scene and they looked at the fellow and he was just moaning about his, oh, my BMW, my Beamer, I lost my Beamer. And the cop was incredulous. He said, sir, he says, never mind your car. Do you realize you've lost your right arm? And he looked down and he went, my Rolex, I've lost my Rolex. It's perspective. So here's this extremely earthy, practical text on giving. And here, right in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit places this powerful, glorious truth about his wealth, his poverty, and our wealth. They are 4 points on the compass of faith, but note this carefully, because now he's going to give an application to all that Paul has been coming to. It is essentially the context of the entire marvelous truth on giving. Look again at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein, because of this, based on this, now. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. All right, look here. Here's what the apostle is saying. He's saying, you know this. You know this colossal, marvelous, sacrificial thing that Christ did for us. Can you not then do this one minor thing for him? In other words, he is saying, if you want a standard for giving, then look at Jesus. He who was very, very rich became very, very poor so that you might become very, very rich. And folks, if you're saved tonight, there is something that you can do for him. There are many things you can do. But there's something that God loves. You can be a cheerful giver, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a Christian is faithful with his tithes and offerings. But it's not so wonderful when he looks at the plate passing by like he's losing a lost loved one. Be glad. Be glad that God has given us a cheerful way to express our gratitude towards him and a way to express our love towards others who belong to him. It's wonderful that we see us in this church and other Christians growing in grace, in the grace of fellowship, in the grace of knowledge, doctrine, in our love. But Paul says, grow in this grace also. Ask God to help you that when you give, look, if you have to, do this. If you're sitting down, you're writing your tithe, stop and think about these truths, that this is a way of giving thanks to God. Do you ever think about that? I'm giving gratitude to God because God accepts it as such. I am encouraging other believers. I know this. I know that when the entire time we met in that building on Center Street, the entire time, and to this day here, I thought about those, and I know the two names are written in the church minutes back in the 1960s, those who gave in those days, two men who gave big offerings to procure the property on Center Street. I never met them, and they encourage me to this day. They're in heaven right now, but they encourage me. When I walk in this building, I know that people gave. That encourages me. When I have a missionary stand up here, I don't just say, well, you know, because here's the thing. If you're where your treasure is, your heart will be also, Jesus said. If you didn't make an investment in missions because you don't tithe, do we have to have another missionary tonight? But if your treasure is there, your heart will be there. I've used this illustration before. But your life, and as this text shows, and money itself, we've preached an entire series in economics, is very similar to money, your life and a dollar. Especially in this way. This dollar, I can spend it any way I want. I can go down and get a Snickers bar, I think. Can you still get a Snickers bar? I can put it in the vending machine, get a Coke. Go down to McDonald's and get two ice cream cones. That I know I can do. You can spend this any way you want, but you can only spend it once. You can spend your life any way you want, but you can only spend it once. When you give your tithes and your offerings, God will bless, God will honor His word, God will use it to His glory, God will advance His kingdom. But if you don't do it cheerfully, God won't love you for it. That's what the text says. But if you give it, God will advance His kingdom. God will bless it. God will reward you. God will keep His promises, but God will also love you for it. Because God loveth a cheerful giver. That's the difference. And you can be cheerful if you will focus on these truths. These truths that are given as the basis. Herein, Paul says, I give my advice. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and I pray, God, that this will be a giving church as it has been from the first day that I became its pastor. What a wonderful giving church. Multitudes of missionaries through the years have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened on the field, winning souls, ministries and bus ministry and children's church, camps and young people, and Awana, and senior saints, and people have been blessed beyond measure because people have given to simply pay bills that make such things possible. But Father, we know tonight, You don't need our money. You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You don't need it. But You love a cheerful giver. May we give cheerfully. And in so doing, be a blessing, Lord, to those around us. And even a blessing in heaven. We'll give You the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. You glad you're saved? Amen. Greet our visitors early. Fellowship for a while. God bless you. You're dismissed.